The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
This 15th Psalm has been referred to as the Christian's Psalm. Not so much because it shows us how someone could come to find the Lord Jesus, but because it shows a person how they are to live after they have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, after they have entered into relationship and fellowship with Him. Mostly this psalm is about how a believer should maintain a life of integrity. Okay? An Amish man was asked if he had accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and his response from this, gentleman was really quite wise. He said back, "Why do you ask me that? I could tell you anything, but here are the names of my banker, my grocer, my farmhands, my wife. They can tell you if I'm saved or not." What would your spouse say? What would your neighbors say? Those that you work with, what do they say based upon your behavior? As we all know, we live in a day and we live in a time that has been marked by the extreme lack of integrity. Would you agree with that? We don't have to look too far to see that scandals taking place in everywhere, in all places of our world, in the echelon of the military, scandals taking place. The same would be true amongst the world of politics, scandals happening. And what hurts my heart to say, it's even true in churches. And so, like many of David's Psalms, we can't be sure of the setting or circumstance that caused him to write this particular psalm. But I think in this case, that might not be so bad. And what I mean by that, because what it does allow us to do is it allows us to fill in the details from our own lives as we find ourselves relating to that which is being said to us in this psalm from our own stories, our own lives. There is also a broader biblical context taking place within this psalm. It's in view here that gives this psalm even deeper significance. And here's what I mean by that. We all understand, I think everyone in the room understands, that we have fellowship with the Lord from our salvation onward. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? We enter into relationship. We enter into enjoying fellowship with Him the moment we surrender our lives to Him. But there is a flip side to that. That we can choose instead to do our own thing under our own strength, that we can choose instead to live a life of sin and walk in the energy of our own will and not His. That is also something that is happening in this psalm that you and I will find ourselves relating to. So how does all of this then tie back into Psalm 15? The answer is simply this divine ancient hymn has to do with our walking in the realm of the fellowship that God offers us and doing so on His terms and not our own. In fact, it mentions some of the things that we should be doing within the framework of this fellowship that you and I have entered into with God Almighty, such as the deeds of righteousness prompted by the Holy Spirit which lives within us. Now, a careful reading of Psalm 15 reveals that the entire song hangs upon the very first verse. This first verse is extremely important because it asks a crucial question. And we've seen that the answer, what we will see is that the answer really is the rest of the content of Psalm 15. First one, an answer, a question. The rest of the verses, the next four, because there are only five in the psalm, as you can see, contain the content with regards to the answer to the question. And so this first verse then presents a probable dilemma, as I'm referring to it. Look at this verse, the first one with me. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? And so first of all, we see the psalm is a prayer that is directed to the Lord. Secondly, we notice two questions are being asked that on the surface appear to be different, but really they are seeking one answer. Two questions, but really find the answer in one answer, one solution, a single answer. Now, the Hebrew literally reads from this first verse, Yahweh, who shall dwell in your tent? Who shall settle down? I like that, don't you? Who shall settle down on your holy mountain? Tent and holy mountain are both obviously symbols of what? God's presence, right? These are really beautiful descriptions and expressions of close fellowship taking place. Hear this now, because it's the presence of God, close fellowship taking place, relationship happening with Him in the place of righteousness and purity. For that is what His presence is all about. Amen? His tent, His holy mountain, His presence, His glory, righteousness, and purity found in those places. And so David asked the question, who can do it? What does it take to live in your tent, to settle down on your holy mountain? In other words, in your presence, God. What happens there? How can it happen there? The tent obviously takes us back to the wilderness tabernacle, doesn't it? Takes us back to that tabernacle that we studied about in when we went through the book of Exodus, and we just knew and we found out that there was two rooms, the holy place and then a curtain, and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the Shekinah, awesome glory, presence of God was. It takes us to that place. And then when he mentions the holy mountain, that obviously takes us back again to Exodus, to Mount Sinai. Remember that? It takes us back to the amazing, all-powerful, glorious covering of God over that mountain. The glory cloud covering that. It takes us there as well, hovering over Mount Sinai. Back to David's question. What kind of person does it take to maintain and enjoy fellowship with you, Lord? And perhaps, just maybe, I don't know for sure, and we can't know this for sure, but I'm wondering if lurking in the shadows of that question that David asked the Lord, is David wondering, God, do I have what it takes to be that kind of person? To be in your tent and on your holy mountain. Now, and we want to keep in mind here that this is dealing with the here and now, present. It's not talking about the hereafter here. David wanted to know what characteristics mark the man or the woman who is able to enjoy uninterrupted and uninhibited connection with the Almighty Creator. And isn't it amazing when we take into account who we are that he even wants that? But he does. He sent his son to die on the cross, to resurrect from the grave, so that he could have this kind of fellowship and relationship with us. He longs for it. Do you long for that kind of fellowship and relationship with him? This brings us to the Lord's answer, what I'm calling our second point here, would be the necessary solution. It's found in verses 2 through 5. Follow with me. The one whose walk is blameless, this is God's answer back. What kind of man does it take? What kind of woman? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept the bribe against the innocent. David's answer from the Lord passed on to us puts forth several ideas of a divine diamond, as I'm going to refer to it, known as integrity. The term walks with integrity means, and I really, really appreciate this, to be solid. I asked the question last night when I put that out there, so what would be the opposite of solid? We got one was wimpy, unstable, instability, that sort of thing. But this walks with integrity is someone who is solid, wholesome also, and complete. Come with what's to be understood with walks with integrity. In other words, this person is careful how they live, pays attention where they're going and what's coming out of their mouths. Careful versus careless. Oh, what a difference between the two. Would you agree with that? One can bring heartache, brokenness, major interruption to our fellowship with the Lord, while the other maintains peace and harmony and an uninterrupted flow of fellowship with our God. Who in the room wants that? Hopefully every hand would go up. This past week, I was given a little lesson in carelessness. I was at the church in Grand Junction, and up there, some of you know, I got a study area, and I went up there for the day, and I've been studying this message for today. it was on Tuesday, I believe it was Tuesday, last Tuesday, and I came downstairs, and I put my laptop into my backpack and set it on top of a table, but upright, instead of laying down, and I was going to left it there. I was going to go adjust the thermostats, you know, do a few other things, and then grab my bag and go home. While I'm doing that, I hear this crash, and the backpack had fallen off the table onto the concrete floor. And I'm like, oh, God, please no. I take it home. First thing, I'm in there, and I fired it up, and nothing, except this little message that says, yeah, right. I didn't laugh like that, Tawny. I'm trying to remember exactly how it was worded. Basically, nothing found to boot. Nothing found to boot up. I've shut it down, tried it again, same thing. Shut it down, tried it again, same thing. I got it in to the person, and they basically, here's the term they used. At the impact, you racked your hard drive. They basically explained it to me kind of like, you remember the old vinyl records? You know, you put it on the record player, and you put the needle on it, and if someone came across and scratched it, then it was gone, right? It was ruined. So it's kind of like that with the hard drive. Did some other explanation, which was like way over here, you know, and I couldn't even begin to tell you, but basically it was his way of saying, sorry. And so needless to say, major interruption into my life. The day before, just the day before, I had upgraded my primary Bible software. I was so excited about it, you know, And not to mention years and years of all my work and study and all that sort of thing gone. You're wondering, well, surely, Dave, you backed all that up. Carelessness. Man, it's costly. A week prior to that, when I was starting up my computer, got this message from Microsoft encouraging me to back up my stuff to the cloud. And you know what I said? I need to do that. Hadn't got around to it. You guys, there is a major difference between careful and carelessness. And especially as that applies to our walk of integrity or not with God. Amen? Also here, we see that walking with integrity also means walking in the realm of truth, meaning not living a lie. Okay? Is also involved here. So in verses 2 through verse 5b, we find 10 characteristics of integrity. Now, I've already referred to integrity as the divine diamond known as integrity. And so using that, I want us to consider these 10 characteristics that we have here in Psalm 15 as various facets of this diamond called integrity. All of you know that you take a diamond and you put it in the light and you just barely move it in any kind of way, you will see varying aspects and facets of that diamond. Amen? Amen. And so the same is true with this divine diamond known as integrity. This is what we're going to see here. And so let's just jump into this. And so because of these 10, I think that because of there, it's God's word being spoken to David and to us, we need to give it some attention. You agree? And so let's do that. Let's give it now our full attention. Number one, facet number one, it says, those whose walk is blameless. And everybody in the room just went, well, that counts me out. Aren't you thankful for grace? Amen. Yeah. Those whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous. This is simply saying that our dealings with others are to be honest. Our activities clear of compromise. Secondly, it says, who speaks the truth with their heart. This has to do with how we think. This is about attitudes, reactions, and motives. No deception, no lies, no hidden agendas. Third, it says, whose tongue utters no slander. The word slander is an interesting term. It means to go about, to foot it, is the meaning in the Hebrew. The idea here is describing someone who goes around here or there spreading malicious slander, poisoning others' reputations behind their backs. This is obviously addressing something that you and I know is what? Gossip. Hopefully, this doesn't describe anybody in the room. Not a one of you. Amen? Yeah.
Are we supposed to speak from our heart there?
No, we are talking integrity. We are talking honesty, so maybe you better not be too honest right now. No, kidding. Because everybody in the room struggles with it, right? Every single one of us. Here's some help, though. This came to me years ago, and I've been passing it on ever since with regards to speaking out of turn or just saying things you shouldn't be saying, and even would apply to gossip. Certainly applies to this here, that no word of slander would come from our mouths. Here's the thing. Practice this. Just because it lands on the brain does not mean it's got to fly out the mouth. Number four. It says, who does no wrong to a neighbor. And as we know, biblically, our neighbor is who's ever around us, right? This is speaking about being a loyal and consistent, dependable kind of person. Someone who does not consciously bring difficulty upon others. Fifth, and it says, and casts no slur on others. The Hebrew word here translated as slur refers to sharp, cutting, and scornful, disrespectful speech about others or to others. In other words, something that could be done behind someone's back or something that could be done to someone's face. You and I both know, and perhaps there's some in the room who have presently or in the past struggled with that very thing. We know people who somehow seem to take pride in their ability to just whack and cut to pieces somebody in a conversation with their tongue. There are some folks you and I know who are good at that, who it is all about winning in that conversation. Has nothing to do about integrity or being gentle and putting in place the fruit of the Spirit. Has nothing to do with developing friendship. It's just all about winning and cutting down to pieces somebody with our sharp tongues. And the Bible is saying, God is saying, stop it. Don't pride yourself in that. In fact, you should take shame in that and call out to God and say, God, help me to be kind and patient and loving, and may the words that come from my mouth be the very same words you speak to me. Amen. Words of love, words of patience, words of long-suffering, words of grace and mercy is how we need to be speaking to each other. Amen? Amen. Be a person walking in integrity, realizes, yes, there must be honesty, yet gentleness. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Number 6, who despises a vile person. Isn't it interesting that having come right off of number 5, no slur, it goes right into who despises a vile person. Wait a minute. In this case, the Hebrew here, meaning a vile person, is someone who is totally disinterested in spiritual things. Now, let's be sure that we're careful not to misinterpret here. This isn't about snubbing and being mean-spirited to someone who may not be all that interested in God. In fact, that could land you in the place of being a vile person if you went there. What this is saying to us is be the person who understands the harmful impact such a person can have on their own walk with God. Be wise. Be discerning about this. And this obviously then means that this isn't somebody who you're going to get real, real close to. And it isn't someone who's going to be all of a sudden become your best friend forever kind of thing. And let's not forget what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. Do not be misled. Some of you might know this. Bad company corrupts good character. Number 7. It says, but honor those who fear the Lord. Like the preceding phrase, this again refers to our choice of friends. This phrase, however, suggests who we should be cultivating good friendships and good relationships with. Facet number 8, who keeps an oath even when it hurts. and does not change their mind. This is telling us we are to be those who follow through with what has been promised. We are to stay true to, keep the commitment we have made, even if it's no longer convenient. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? In my mind, that's kind of hard to misunderstand. But there it is. And I just want to say, too, I think this also would speak to and certainly pertain to our commitments with regards to serving the Lord and serving within the local church. You make that commitment to serve in whatever capacity. Be faithful to it. Number 9, who lends money to the poor without interest. We're glad you're here this morning to help out in our fundraising taco bar, and you're not going to charge us interest in your donation. The idea here is providing assistance generously and unselfishly motivated in love, is what's being said here. Now, probably needless to say, discernment must accompany love, or we will wind up with more love than money. In other words, oftentimes, you know, we are indeed encouraged to come alongside and to help, to encourage, even financially, those with needs. But sometimes, not every need is a need within the body of Christ anyway. It could be that someone has just been foolish with their spending, and it could be that God is needing to bring some instruction, to bring some help, some maturity in that area. And so discernment becomes wise at that point. Number 10, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Webster's Dictionary defines a bribe as money or favor bestowed on or promised to a person in a position of trust to pervert his or her judgment, to corrupt their conduct. Hopefully, you are seeing here and noticing the consistent emphasis on relationships, the correlation between our treatment of others and our fellowship with God, I think is unmistakable. Would you agree with that as we see it here in Scripture? Now, notice the last part of verse 5. The final words of this psalm, what we find is solid assurance. What I'll refer to it as, look at the last part of verse 5. Whoever does these things, basically obviously referring to the 10 facets we've just looked at, referring to the question asked in verse 1, whoever does these things will never be shaken. Otherwise, it is saying, will always be solid, complete, unshakable. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is unshakable? Yes. And don't you know that God will and wants to have a people who are unshakable? Yes. David writes, whoever does these things will never be shaken. They will be solid. They will be anchored. The Hebrew term translated shaken is a figure of speech describing huge insecurity. And so this is addressing then instability. The psalmist is saying those who bring these areas that we have been looking at under the control of the Holy Spirit will enjoy, the promise of God is, will enjoy, walk in true stability. My hope is, and what I want to assume this morning, that everybody in the room wants that for their life. True stability coming under the control of the Holy Spirit. despite, now here's the part, the kicker to it. We can experience, we can enjoy in the tent, on the holy mountain, in his glorious presence, under the control of the Holy Spirit, true stability, regardless of the shaky, chaotic, messed up, crooked world we live in. Now that's good news, isn't it? It's the promise of God. People who are enjoying stability stemming from this close fellowship we've been talking about with the Lord are not tossed around by the winds and the waves of circumstance. Held tightly together in hope and in the bond of his love, living in his tent, settled down on his holy mountain, the place of his presence, his righteousness, and his purity. This is why it becomes so incredibly important, church, that we start our days in his presence. We've talked about it. You've heard me say it, if not once, 1,000 times. Get into your word. Get into God's word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in developing fellowship and relationship with him in prayer, because prayer is that place of victory. It becomes incredibly important that we start there because of his presence. The other day, I was in a conversation with the fireman. He attends our church in Grand Junction, and we were talking about carbon monoxide, and because just until a couple of days ago, Marilyn and I had no carbon monoxide detector, and we've got one now. But we were talking about that, and you know, and he was describing me what takes place, the process that goes on when someone is breathing unknowingly CO. He says, what takes place, Dave, is that as we take that in, it kind of lands on your blood cells and then covers them. So that should you then somehow go into a different atmosphere where there's clean, fresh air, it makes no difference, because that clean, fresh air cannot penetrate the layer of CO that is blocking your blood cells. And as he's talking to me about that, I'm hearing God. Like, oh my goodness. What an amazing analogy. When we live in our days in the world, living as if we were part of the world, as if Christ never even existed, as if we never even invited him into our lives, and we give ourselves to the world, live like the world, that's exactly what's taking place. And then we wonder when we come to church on Sunday morning, why I can't feel anything. Why come I look around and people are entering into worship and nothing's going on for me in a message like this? Regardless who the person is doing the speaking, it's God's word. Nothing penetrating. That's exactly why. Because the world and the time you spent in the world and living like the world and being like the world is blocking the Spirit of God. And so while he's telling me this, a song is just going through my head. We sang it this morning. This is the air I breathe. Amen. And it needs to be the air that we breathe. The first thing we get out of our beds, we're breathing Jesus Christ, amen, breathing the Spirit of the living God. Amen. This is the air I breathe. Amen. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. And I am desperate for you. This morning, as you sit here, can you honestly say that you have been desperate for him? And I am lost without you. This is the air that I breathe. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 tells us, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. Amen. one of my most favorite verses. Firm and secure. Earlier I mentioned that behind David's question to the Lord in verse 1 possibly could have been another question that he was wondering about. Do I have what it takes to be that kind of person who can be at the tent and dwell on the holy mountain? I think it's a question every single one of us deal with. Here's what I know. Whether we think we do or not, Jesus does have what it takes to keep us beneath his everlasting arms, as Scripture says. If we will but put our faith in him, trust and obey. Let me just throw in, desperate for him. He will keep us safe and secure, anchored in him, come what may. In his book, Peace with God, Billy Graham tells a story about a guy many years ago who was crossing over back and forth the Niagara River with a wheelbarrow on a tightrope. It had been announced, so there was a crowd there, and they're cheering him on every time he went across and came back. They were just all excited about this that he was doing. It seemed so impossible, but he was pulling it off. He then took a sack of dirt, 200 pounds, put it in the wheelbarrow, and went across and came back, and they're super excited. He then looks at the crowd and says, how many of you believe that I could do this with the man in the wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, you bet. Don't have a problem believing that. There was one guy in the very front of the crowd who was extra excited about that. The guy with the wheelbarrow points to him and says, okay, you're next. Billy Graham writes, you couldn't see the man for dust. He said he believed it. He thought he believed it, but he was not willing to get in to the wheelbarrow. It's the same with Christ. There are many people who say they believe on him, Billy Graham continues to write, who say they will follow him, but they never have gotten into the wheelbarrow. Not really. God's way of doing things, God's will for their life, and denying themselves and being all in. There are many people who ask, well, how much faith does it take? Jesus said, only the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Others ask, what kind of faith? Well, there's only one kind, really. It's the object of the faith that counts. What is the object of your faith? The object of your faith must be Christ, and Christ alone. Not faith in ritual. Not faith in your morals, or certainly not lack of. Not faith in yourself. Not faith in anything except Christ. Solidly anchored in him. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent and who may live on your holy mountain. And there it is. Those who choose to get in the wheelbarrow, who choose stability, who choose to be anchored, who choose to be solid in Christ. And in that place, his tent, his holy mountain, living out, putting on display, as I like to say, reflecting his righteousness and his purity, his character and integrity.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.